We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
Well, welcome tonight. Like I just said, we are continuing on in our Hebrews series, and it's been a really, really great series already, and I'm excited to continue on with chapter 5. But before I do, because it's been a little bit since our last Hebrew time, I want to start by reading the last part of chapter 4 to give us some great context into what we're going to really be diving in tonight in Hebrews chapter 5. So we're going to start here with Hebrews 4. Verse 14, verse 16, we're just going to dive right into it. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, for there we will receive his mercy and we will find his grace to help us when we need it the most." See, Christ has done for us what the law never could. It made us right with God. And with Jesus Christ being our high priest, and because Jesus Christ is our high priest, is only happened for us because of our incredibly gracious God who gave him to us. See, he, being God, did not withhold his own son from us. Therefore, we all must know this so that we will boldly enter in at the times that we need it the most. I love that part there at the end. When we need it the most, we will receive his mercy and his grace. When we need it the most. You've got to know that. You've got to know that the work of the high priest is still continuing on today for you and I when we need it the most. Not just when we're at our best, when we need it least. God's grace and mercy, amen, is not for us when we need it the least. It's when we need it the most. When we need God's grace because we've just messed up, we can boldly enter the throne room and say, "God, I need your grace. I need your mercy." And as we kind of get that context from chapter 4, I think it's important because it really sets up what I want to talk about tonight. But I want to read to you first out of Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29. It says, "But before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law." I like how the NLT phrases it here. It says, "We were kept in protective custody." You and I, we were under protective custody from ourselves. Don't do that. Quit that. Stop that. That's going to kill you. All right? So to speak. "Until the way of faith was revealed." Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile or slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belongs to you." That's why the old covenant matters, people. Yeah, that's good. That's why the old covenant matters. So we just know exactly what exactly was promised to Abraham? What exactly was promised to his kids? What exactly was promised? Because you and me got that coming to us now. This is why understanding Jesus Christ as our high priest matters. Because he all the time is fighting for you and I, mediating on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. It's why understanding the new covenant matters even more. Because Christ and his appointment as our high priest has blown the roof off the ceiling of the old covenant. And when Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets, along with the roof, the limitations of our very nature were removed from us as well. And the ceiling of the new covenant was established at the right hand of God, where you and I are also seated. That's the ceiling of the new covenant. The ceiling of the new covenant has been set far beyond you and I's limitations. And when we need it the most, we boldly enter and we receive from God what we need when we need it the most. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. That's why studying this is so important. We have been seated with Christ, you and I, and we have a great high priest who advocates for us. And that really, I wanted to kind of tie both those passages of scripture together because that really sets the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. As we're diving into chapter 5, we're going to take a look at Jesus' selection process as our high priest, his work and his examples as our high priest, and the importance of allowing ourselves to move to a matured place in the Word of God and our relationship through Jesus Christ. All right, so y'all ready? Yeah, Chapman, I'm ready. All right, I hear you out there. All right, then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, it says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins, and he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward people, praise God, because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become high priest simply because he wants to be. Or he wants such a high honor, it says. He must be called by God for this work just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God who said to him, you are my son, today I become your father. And in another passage, God said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is really important that we understand this. Jesus didn't pick himself. Jesus didn't choose himself. And we're going to see why that's such a big deal. But Jesus didn't pick himself. God did. God did. God chose Jesus. God wasn't forced to pick Jesus. Okay? You got to know that. God wasn't forced to pick Jesus. God willingly picked Jesus. Nobody forced God's hand. Okay? Let's get into some scripture here because I want you to understand this. This is really important. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6 says, for he chose us in him. So for he, being God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world, holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. He chose Christ. And in choosing Christ, guess what he did? He also chose us. He chose Christ out of his own pleasure and his own will, ladies and gentlemen. I get it. Jesus Christ came and fixed what we messed up in the garden. And we're going to keep reading. But what we have to see is that God willingly chose Jesus. Nobody forced him, and he did it out of his own pleasure and his will. That's really important, okay? God chose Jesus. Jesus didn't choose himself. He wasn't forced, and we see that from the very beginning. At the very moment that there is a fall, the biggest letdown in all of creation when Adam and Eve messed it all up, in Genesis chapter 3, he gives us the prophecy that Jesus is going to be picked. And I will put enmity between your offspring, talk to the serpent, and her seed. You will bruise his heel, yet he will crush your head. God was choosing Jesus. So he chose Jesus before the creation of the world, at the beginning in the fall. He chose him in every type and shadow in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. He chose him in Adam. He chose him in Noah. He chose him in Abraham, in Jacob, and in Moses. God chose Jesus. God had a choice. God had a choice. He didn't have to choose Jesus, but God willingly chose Jesus. He willingly chose him. He was chosen in every prophet's mouth that spoke of him, his origins and his upbringings, his life, his death, and his resurrection. He was chosen, and that was his calling. See, God chose Jesus for that purpose. And look how well it went for all of creation, because God chose him and Jesus didn't try to choose it for himself. Rather, he walked in the plan and the purpose that God had for him. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to look at that example for our lives. Quit trying to be something that you've not been called to be. See, Christ submitted himself to the Father's will, the Father's design, the Father's plan. He didn't try to be something that he wasn't, nor did he let ignorant people paralyze him into compromising the full measure that he was called to be. Be what you is, not what you isn't. That's an old granddad saying right there. Be what you is, not what you isn't. Jesus didn't try to make himself be something that he wasn't. Instead, he fully embraced the knowledge of who he was supposed to be in God. Yet so often we as Christians struggle with that because we have a better idea. And we find ourselves frustrated. Isaiah 45, verses 9 and 10 says, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you're doing it wrong'? Does the pot exclaim, 'How clumsy can you be?' How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, 'Why was I born?' Or if it said to its mother, 'Why did you make me this way?' Yet we think we really want those elected high places, those things that look so good and so spiritual. We think that we really want it. Yay me, I got the thing that I strived and fought real hard for, even though it's not what I'm called to do or called to be." Look, Jesus didn't choose the high priest part because with the title comes the responsibility. See, with the title comes the responsibility. And you can say you want the responsibility, but until it's really laid out for you what's in front of you and what you're going to have to do. See, Jesus didn't choose himself. God did. And a lot of people think they want something until they realize the sacrifices that are going to be required to keep that thing that they want. See, but even though God and Jesus both knew the sacrifices that would be required, God still chose Jesus, and Jesus chose to follow after what God called him to. See, Jesus never complained about not getting to be a Pharisee. Jesus never complained about that. Jesus had more knowledge in his pinky than all the Pharisees had, and they're all however many of them that there were. Jesus never complained about that. How easy life would be, God, if you just let me be a Pharisee. I could walk around and act religious, wouldn't have to actually get close to these people. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus never complained about not getting to be a fisherman. Oh, how easy my life would be if I could just go out on the ocean and cast a few nets. And look, I'd be really good at it. Just throw your net out there, boys. Get more fish you can bring in on your boat. Jesus never complained about not getting to be a soldier. See, Jesus didn't complain about what he wasn't going to be or what he couldn't be because he was fulfilling the call of God on his life. Nor did he ever say to God, "God, these people are being so mean to me. Did you hear that these people think I'm a drunkard? They think I'm possessed by the devil." Jesus never complained to God, saying, "All I'm trying to do is help these people. And all these people just keep trying to do is keep trying to kill me." No, Jesus understood that that was part of the assignment. Jesus understood that that was part of what he was called to. Getting the call means you get the burden also. Getting the title means you also get the responsibility. That's what Jesus did, and we've got to start looking at the things that we've been called to in our life and fulfilling those things before we start getting excited about things we've not been called to. See, when Shelby's up here singing in the victory, or Jason's up here singing, or Rob, or Teresa, or Vern, or Mel, or anybody, they're up here singing, it's real hard for me sometimes because they ruin the songs on the radio because they don't sing them like our worship team does. They sing them better than they do. And you know, for me, I sing just as hard as Shelby does. You know, I can be just as loud as Mel is. But there's no amount of me practicing that's ever going to make the leap for me that comes whenever there's a calling, whenever there's an anointing. I can't overcome that, no matter how hard I would want to. But then if you really start thinking about it, boy, I sure wish I could be on the worship team. Boy, I sure wish I could be up. Everybody get to be blessed by my voice. Oh, boy, I sure wish I could. When you start thinking about, they'll be here till, what, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock tonight after service is over? Anybody want to stick around for that? All of a sudden, we start thinking about, oh, it means I got to get here early on Wednesday nights, get here early on Sunday mornings, stay after, do this. You got to have Mel boss you around. I mean, is that really what you want to sign up? But we don't think about that. And we get so stuck in the comparisons that we miss out that because just because we don't do it like someone else does, we think, well, God doesn't even want to hear me sing. We think, well, just because I don't get the stage, God doesn't expect me to preach or teach. Well, because I'm not. And that's where we miss it. There's still a calling. God is equally as pleased by those of us who just make a joyful noise with the right heart than he is with somebody that's just got the voice like an angel but doesn't do it for the love of the Lord. There's still a calling on each one of our lives, but are we going to get hung up on comparison? Are we going to get hung up on what they've been anointed to do versus what you've been anointed to do? And see, this is why in our society we have a bunch of people who struggle with whether they've been born a boy or born a girl. Because we think that if I just want something bad enough, I can achieve something different than what I've been designed to do. And it's really no different than the pot telling the maker, why'd you make me like this? Quit worrying about what you wish you'd been made like and be what you was made to be like. There's peace in that. Embrace your identity just as Christ did. Christ didn't try to run away from who he was and what he was called to be. And yes, he was called to be high priest forever, but that also meant he was called to be the Passover lamb. And we want to get hung up on the high and exalted, but there was a time where he was counted as a low-down nobody. Everybody deserted him, it says, when the soldiers came to get him. And even the guy who said, well, I'll never deny you, publicly, very loudly denied him. Guys, there's things that come with things that we think that we want, but we've got to understand that our identity in Christ is the only thing that matters. We have to embrace that. We have to embrace our identity, not in our job, not in our feelings, not in relationships, not in hobbies, not in money, not in our fitness, not in what we eat or drink or how many dogs or cats we have. But have we embraced our identity in Christ? Because when we start seeking the kingdom first, that's when all the other things get added to us. See, we've been made to be like Christ. That's what we've been made to be like. So if we're going to be like him, then we have to belong to God like he did. To the point where we sacrifice our will for the Father's will. All right? So that's the first part there. Second part here. We're going to go on to verse 7 through 10. This is the example Christ set for us as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him, and God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. See, I love Mel's message on Sunday because it was such a reminder for those who are desiring to be spiritually mature. And I don't know if she said it exactly like this, but this is what I wrote down. God's love for you is not inversely proportional to the amount of bad circumstances you find yourself in. So what that means is that if God's love is up here, that would mean inversely proportional would mean then that means all the bad things that shouldn't happen to me should be way down here. Because if God really loves me, then I'll be spared having to go through hard things. But if God doesn't love me, then oh my gosh, all these things that I have to go through and traverse through that are painful and tough. That's not how God's love works. And as a matter of fact, you being hungry for something that not even Jesus' son only went through isn't biblical. This is the fun part. See, if we're going to follow Christ's example, then we have to look at what he went through. I loved how the Amplified put this, verses 8 through 10. It says, although he was a son who had never been disobedient to the Father, he learned active and special obedience through what he suffered. He, the Son of God, who had never sinned nor had ever been disobedient to the Father, learned active and special obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, uniquely equipped, and prepared as a Savior, and retaining his integrity among opposition, he became the source of eternal salvation and eternal inheritance to all those who obey him, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There is a special kind of anointing that comes on us when we suffer as Christ suffered. And this is the part that we, like the Bible says, should rejoice when we face the same sufferings as Christ did. See, I get it. I get it. We want to celebrate the high and lifted up, the exalted, the easy life. That's what we want. But where we actually get to have a glimpse into being like our Savior is when we share those same sufferings as he did. James 1, verses 2 and 4, probably one of the most popular verses in the whole Bible. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Every opportunity, everything that we go through, every circumstance that we find ourselves in is an opportunity for joy. I'm not saying that we act ridiculous. Jesus wasn't giddy with joy when they told him that he was going to be crucified on the cross. But he was able to endure it because he knew what it would produce for him and produce for us. 1 Peter 2:19, for God is pleased, and I love this. I love this thought because this is how we should always be. 1 Peter 2:19, for God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. You and I have a unique opportunity that when we are subjected to unjust treatment, but we know the will of God, that's whenever we have an opportunity to please God. It's not easy. I'm not standing up here saying that it's easy. It wasn't easy what Jesus had to go through. It's not easy what you and I have to go through. But if we're going to want to say, sign me up for the blessed life, we have to also understand that comes with a burden of responsibility. There is a yoke that you and I put on when we put on the title of Son of God, Daughter of God, Child of the Most High. There is something that you and I all carry. There is a weight, a burden that we carry just in the simple fact of saying, I too will share in those things. And there's a way to share in it that's good, and there's a way to share in it that's not good. If you're sharing it and it's, well, I don't like this. Oh God, this ain't right. God knows it's not right. God knows. God's hoping that you'll be mature enough for you to also know that it's not right, but still know, but God, you love me. God, I've been doing everything that you've asked me to do. I'm going to church Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays. And I feel like my marriage is I'm getting attacked. My kids are getting attacked. I feel like all I do is just fight attack. Got to remember, it's not inversely proportional. You're doing exactly what you should do. And think about it. Why wouldn't the enemy try to attack you? Think about it. Why wouldn't the enemy want to attack you? You're trying to do things right. You're trying to do things God's way. And what you and I get an opportunity to do is to actually share in some of the sufferings of Christ. Listen, this is for the mature. This is for the mature. This is going beyond just the old kicking back and relax. Now, 1 Peter 2, verse 22 through 25 says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Guess what, guys? Even when we got a headache, we don't get the right to be a jerk. Even when we didn't get to have our morning cup of coffee, we didn't get the free pass to be a jerk to our wife or to our husband, to holler at our kids just because they stepped on the dumb Legos that we bought them, that they left out. We just don't get that. God called us to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for us. He is our example. He's our example. And you must follow in his steps. Well, that's kind of a small task, right? Goes on to say, he never sinned or ever deceived anyone. Here's some other things he never did. He never even retaliated when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered offense. He left his case, rather, in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. We have to understand the great measure that God is able to understand where we're coming from now because of our high priest and the example that he set for us. Christ is able to go on our behalf. And here's the great thing, like we already read, when we need it the most, when we're trying, when we really are trying, we're trying to live the life that God's called us to live and we mess up, we get to say, God, I need your grace and your mercy. Help me get back to that. Help me get back to that. And we come back to it and we see Christ is our example. No one else. See, we have to start leaning into the word and replace the idea that suffering with Christ is somehow worse than sitting on a throne of mythical, spiritual, easy living high place that doesn't actually exist. There's no retirement home. There's no retirement place for children of God. We don't put in our 60 years or 65 years and then get to go, all right, done my work. It's not over. We're locked in this thing for life. And the moment that you and I get to finally relax is when we die. That's it. We continually are going to be walking. Let me just give you some encouragement. We are going to continually be walking in and helping carry the sufferings of Christ until we die. See, we don't get very many amens on that. Because I get it. We get used to, as a society, you work for a little while and then you can stop. But God never stops working. Our example, Jesus Christ, never stops working. Well, there's a song about that. Or if there's not, there should be one. And this is hard. It's hard. It's hard because suffering is hard. Suffering's not easy. But it's better that it hit us now than later, that there is a greater honor in suffering alongside Christ than there is with sitting down and trying to let him do all the work. Than not helping carry the burden of Christ the right way. Not grumbling. I don't even want to be here. I don't even want to do this, God. At least this woman you gave me, this man you gave me. It can't be like that. These kids. We can't be like that. This leads me to my last part of this chapter. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14. This is a toughie. This is why this pill is so hard for us to swallow. There is much more we would like to say about this. This being the sufferings of Christ. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is why we keep finding ourselves in the same old place, circling the same old mountain. Does God love me? Does he love me not? Does God love me? Does he love me not? Does God love me? Does he love me not? We find ourselves in that same place because we don't understand that the sufferings that we deal with are not proportional to God's love for us. We can always approach God. We can always go to God. We can always receive from God. Yet it's hard to think that you need to go to God or receive from God if you don't think you do anything wrong ever. And it's really hard to think that you need to go to God whenever you're like, I'll let others handle the suffering for Christ part. I'm going back way far back away from that. Now I'm just going to be here in the back. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You don't need to worry about having to come to the throne room for God. When you don't have to worry about carrying no suffering. When you don't have to worry about enduring anything. When life's just easy and peachy all the time. And it's everybody else's fault while you're in the pickles that you're in. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And that's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is to move us to the place that whenever we mess up, we don't have to go, oh, don't tell dad. Instead, we can go, ooh, I'm in trouble. I need to call dad. I need to tell dad right now because he's going to help me. But what do you need dad's help for if you think you're perfect? What do you need God's help for if you're spiritually dull and don't really like listening? You don't. See, we don't think we need to run anywhere because we don't think we've got anything to run for. We think our ways are God's ways and our thoughts are God's hearts. Our thoughts are God's thoughts. Yet we can't even stomach the milk of the word, the very basics of the word, without it turning our stomach because it either comes across. This is the problem with the spiritually mature. The word of God, the milk, sometimes comes across too cold. It comes across too cold when we hear the truth that calls out our sin. Or it comes across too hot when we see the intimate relationship that God wants to have with us beyond our religious exercises, and that makes us uncomfortable. So we want our milk set at room temperature. We want it in a bottle, and we want it room temperature. Not too hot and not too cold. Just cold enough that it excludes everybody else's bad problems and none of our problems. And just warm enough that I can come in the door, sit down, and then never have to go any deeper than that. Be on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Spiritually dull, don't want to listen. How in the world will we ever be able to move to where we can handle the sufferings with Christ? How in the world will we ever be able to teach anyone about the depth that they can have in Christ beyond just having to be in this cycle of repenting for sin over and over and over again? I really like this verse, but before I read it, I'm getting ready to close. But I have a question. If a rich man has a newborn child, is that baby his heir? We all would go, yeah. And everything that the father has is rightfully theirs, right? Let's read this verse here. Galatians 4, because it's talking about milk, talking about babies, milk and babies. Galatians 4, verse 1. This is really important for us because we consider all of ourselves heir to God, right? Galatians 4, 1 and 2 says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by the father. When you are too immature to handle the affairs of the estate that are rightfully yours, you are no different than a slave. You are no different than a slave. You're no different than a slave when you are too immature to handle what really rightfully is yours. We've got to become mature. The only way we'll become mature is with solid food. But solid food is only for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. If you wish to be wise, good. If you want to be mature, good. You wish to be disciplined, good. You wish to walk as one with authority, good. You're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to change your diet in order to make your wishes a reality. I thought this was a really cool little proverb here. It's not in the Bible, but it's a cool saying. Kind of goes along with what I'm doing here. But it says, a cat that dreams of becoming a lion must first lose its appetite for rats. Actually, it was kind of a cool image. You're wanting to be a lion. You're wanting to be strong. You're wanting to be. Then you're going to have to lose your appetite for little stuff, for petty stuff. The stuff ain't worth you chasing. If you're going to want to grow, you're going to have to get an appetite for the meat of the word. And that's what Hebrews chapter 5 is all about.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.